Chapter 9, and starting at verse 1, Saul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the second reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, and you can find that on page 1174 of the Pew Bibles. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting again at verse 1. God's marvelous plan for the Gentiles. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Please do keep that up. We're open. We'll be looking at Ephesians 3 together. I wonder if you like mysteries. The language of mystery was there in that passage, wasn't it? We seem to have developed a Sunday night routine of watching one of those Death in Paradise detective stories. It's a detective story, but it's all very beautiful on this exotic island. And we love the mystery, of course. All these people, it can only be those people who've committed this murder. Who is it going to be? And gradually it reveals. Although one of my daughters always just points to people at the beginning. They did it. They're going to die. They did it. Shush, wait until we see. A mystery revealed. I guess we're familiar with that kind of idea. And there's a lot of language of mystery here as we read through this first half of Ephesians 3. But the language of mystery here in the Bible is not something that is going to be puzzling or that we need to work out. But it's about something that has been revealed, right, got this working, excellent, as something that God needs to reveal, that what God is doing needs revelation to reveal, to show us what he's up to. I generated this picture for kind of the series going through Ephesians. Hopefully you can see it's kind of the idea of curtains being drawn back so you can see something about a rule, something about a cross in the cosmos. You see little stars in the background. But that's the idea, I think, of Ephesians. It's showing us, revealing to us the truth of what God is doing. And today, particularly, we're going to think about the truth of what God is doing in his church, amongst you, amongst me. Let's pray for God's help. Father God, we thank you that you are the revealer of mysteries, and we pray that by your presence with us, by your Spirit, open our minds and open our hearts to understand, to believe, and to obey what you are saying to us this afternoon. Amen. You might be familiar if you look down at verse 1. Paul starts, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then he interrupts himself. And he comes back to it in verse 14 and he'll start again. That's what I was meant to do. But he's so excited about this first bit. He kind of goes, no, wait, I just need to tell you this thing. So we're expecting it to be very exciting. And it comes from chapter 2, which you maybe haven't had recently. But broadly, chapter 2 is talking about how we've been saved to God and also saved to each other. Saved to God by the death of Jesus. But in the death of Jesus, also all barriers between each other have been broken down, particularly Gentiles and Jews. And he wants to tell you about this mystery. Let me tell you about it. And in this passage, Paul explains that this perplexing mystery had been troubling Israel for centuries concerning God's salvation plan. But it is now solved in a most astonishing and unexpected fashion. A new and definitive stage in his eternal plan. Gentile and Jew united to Christ and joined to one another. In previous generations, we've got to try and get ourselves into this mindset. It had not been made known. God's people are always supposed to be blessed, but also be a blessing to others. But the means by which all people will be saved was not made known. The Jews obviously had priests and the sacrifices and the temple and all that sort of thing. How was God going to bring everyone else? Sacrifice of Messiah, the promised one of God's. It was confusing, and God had to reveal to them, yes, this was always my plan. The king of Psalm 2 is also the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Of course, it's been promised and it's foretold, but it's amazing, isn't it, being Christians, being able to look back at things of the Old Testament and say, oh yes, this is what God was doing. This mystery of Gentile and Jew, united to Christ, joined to one another. At that time, as Paul is writing, hugely unexpected and needing God's revelation. This mystery made known to Paul by revelation, verse 3. And that's why we had just a brief recap on Acts 9 of Paul's conversion story. He's the road to Damascus. He's off persecuting the church. Going to get them, stop them, chuck them in prison. Jesus says, that's persecuting Christ. And so Paul can describe himself as less than the least here in verse 8. But Paul is met with by Christ. He's given a specific job. He's apostle to Gentiles. He talks of later learning more of this gospel task. And administration, verse 2, sometimes sounds like a sort of slightly boring thing, but it's Paul's stewardship. He's a deacon of the mystery. He's looking after this gospel message and bringing it to others. And it was always the plan. It's difficult to get back into that mindset, but it was a big deal to the Jewish and Gentile Christians. And Paul needs to get this across. Mystery of Gentile and Jew united to Christ and joined to one another. How are Jews joined to Gentiles? Priests, sacrifices, promises, commandments, how? Through the gospel of Christ, Jesus' death and resurrection. That cross that takes us all down. You all needed Jesus to die for you. I needed Jesus to die for me. That's how low we are. And brings us all up. You are worth Jesus dying for you. God says, you're worth the price of my own son. And so it goes wide for anyone who believes, for whoever will come. No ethnic limits. The gospel of Jesus, repentance and trust. And so I think you've got handouts that sometimes helps us to kind of have something to kind of know how we're going through and maybe know when he might stop talking at the end. But there's those ideas. We're heirs together, inheritors together. We're members together of one body, sharers together in the promise. And think about that inheritance promised here in God's family. Knowing the loving presence of our Father God by his Spirit in our lives, brought into fellowship with other Christians. And it's great that you've got something like a quiz later on. Just joying each other's company because we are united deeply. And then we know joy, peace, hope, purpose, value because of what God has done for us in Jesus. And you can imagine how meditating on being an heir, on inheriting, would have encouraged Paul in prison. Chapter 3, verse 1, he's there in prison writing out. And that Ephesian church in a pagan city being challenged by those around them. But secondly, God's plan is revealed to the cosmos. And that's where we're going to spend our time, I think, because this is awesome stuff. You see, the revealing of this mystery, that kind of picture I was used, is in stages. First of all, Christ to the Gentiles. This is Paul passing it on. This is for you as well. The boundless riches, verse 8, don't know if you see that? The boundless riches, the gorgeous, amazing abundance of it. Even those who might have been seen outside the people are brought inside the people as Jesus has died for all who will believe. The riches of the gospel. So Paul is that first minister, he's bringing Christ to the Gentiles, but it continues the church to the world. That's our work, isn't it, as church? To show God amongst us. To show God's glory, to show God's work, to show what the gospel means by bringing us to Jesus, but also by our love for each other and our love for the world. And forgive this, but I sometimes visual aids. So that at the time you've got Jews and Gentiles, but in Jesus, they all become Jesus people. Blue and red obviously making purple, so that's what I've done there. And as Jesus people, they reveal Jesus to the world. And that's a twinkly, bright light effect. That's what that's supposed to be. That's our work of the church, shining out and showing God. And White Wolf have been trying to think, it's great when we meet together, but no one can see us because we meet inside this walled room. How can we invite, how can we do church out there? Invite to kind of meals or fellowship or a quiz or whatever it is to show people God in our interactions, in our unity, so distinct to anything the world has to offer. So Paul is commissioned by Jesus, bring Christ to the Gentiles. The church brings this to the world. And then there's something even bigger. The church to the cosmos. You ever look at this strange thing going on in verse 10? The church's growth and spread is testimony to the enemy that it is defeated. The church's form displays God's wisdom to the angels, to the cosmos. And you have that wonderful word manifold or multicoloured, as Joseph's coat was. I think it's supposed to be like a multicoloured, lots of like a kaleidoscope, all these things being brought together. In verse 11 and 12, it is reaffirmed Christ's death was according to eternal purpose. It was not caught unawares, of course. And we were chosen from before the creation of the world. That's earlier in Ephesians. Always the plan to be saved by to God and joined together. I will move on because I know that kaleidoscope can make your eyes go slightly funny. But this is an interesting idea. This is an idea that's interested me for quite a while now. God saves people. People are joined together. If you look around even in this room, there's a variety of people. And we're joined together in a way that the world does not know of. This is something unique that's going on. And as we're brought together, this multicoloured wisdom of God in action, we show his victory to the world and to the cosmos, to evil powers. It's like we are God's trophy. It's a picture of a trophy there. I don't know if you've got a trophy or an award that you're proud of at home. Maybe you're past that stage. You might show it to people. You go, hey, I won this award. You might just have it just on the side there, where it'll catch their eye. And you go, oh, yeah, that was my award. Mine tend to do with chess, which is not very cool at all. I wish they were kind of football or something, a bit more sort of butch and macho or something. But it's wonderful, isn't it, to have a trophy. My kids get awards and certificates and things, and they got a book to put it in. It seems like the church is God's trophy. It seems like you, joined to Christ, joined to each other, his multicolored church, uniting all peoples in Christ. This is what he shows off to the cosmos. This is how he shows his wisdom and power and love. Take a minute. You're his trophy. Isn't that exciting? His wonderful work in Christ, shown in his glorious church. Of course, church is not the building. It's not where you meet, but it's the gathering of God's people. It's you with me, it's me with you, it's us with each other united in Christ. John Stott has had these helpful titles, and it's great just to dwell on them. God's church is central to history. It's God's work through time to bring people to himself. God's church is central to the gospel. You can't really be a Christian on your own, because you are brought in not just to God, but to others, united to them. God's church is central to Christian living. It's often said, isn't it, I'd be a lot more patient and kind if I didn't have to deal with so many people all the time. This is how we work out what it is to grow in character, patience, love, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control with each other. It's central to our Christian living. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't have to go home to be married. But what would happen to your marriage if you never spent time there? What would happen to your Christian life if you never spent time with other Christians? Encouraging, challenging, rebuking, giving you opportunities to grow. Why have to go to church? Why belong and take part? Why would you not want to? This is God's trophy, his work in the world and to the cosmos. The Bible study group, your other midweek meetings, whatever you're involved in activities, serving each other here on a Sunday, it's a priority. Not just because the leader or the person at the front giving the notices says so, and they need encouraging, so do turn up. Because you get to take part in what God's eternal and cosmos-sized plans are. So what gets in the way? What happens on that Sunday afternoon where you think, I don't know if I can quite be bothered to turn up to Grace Church this afternoon? What happens midweek when you think, I don't really want to do that Bible study. I don't want to check in with that person. I don't want to see how that person who I've missed a couple of weeks are, because, you know, it's just a bit much. Well, it's sin, isn't it? Selfishness, turning to my own ways. Or it's the world, just so much noise coming from precious other things to do. Or it's the devil fighting against God's awesome design for his church. It's a spiritual battle, and as you know, as you come towards the end of Ephesians, you'll come back to this spiritual battle, stopping us getting involved, committing to the church. So Paul, who's in prison and suffering for proclaiming an illegal religion, sees his sufferings, verse 13, commenting on his sufferings as only a prelude to glory. And he wants the Ephesian church to see their suffering for the gospel similarly, with this grand picture of God's plans firmly in their minds and their hearts. And I think we're surrounded by a pagan culture. You're at school or at work, wherever you are, amongst your family and your friends, there's a lot of challenge to living as a Christian, to speaking out Christian beliefs. We need this encouragement, don't we? We need this grand picture of what the church really is. Not a sort of small, slightly odd group of people meeting on a Sunday, but part of God's cosmic plan, his trophy, what he's proud of, showing his cosmic, multicoloured wisdom to the world. So I've got some thoughts on the end of the sheet, because my prayer is always that the sheets will go on and we'll continue to think about this passage. Reread Ephesians 3 in your own time, maybe this week. But how can you, I don't know what you're going through right now, but how can you see the prospect of suffering for Christianity, the challenge of making decisions, of turning to obey God, in order to share the gospel message? How can you see that prospect? Are you discouraged by it? Is it too much of a fight? Or is it encouraging because you are part of this? Or how do you feel about meeting as church? Together we are the gospel at work here on a Sunday midweek when you're meeting deliberately as Christians. Central to history. Does that give you confidence and assurance? An urgent passion for others? We are stewards of this mystery of the gospel of Jesus, communicating it to all the world. Central to the gospel, how and when are you seen? How are your Christian relationships? And this continues to bother me. How are our Christian relationships seen? Do you have that deliberate barbecue where there's a group of Christians and a group of your friends and they see something? Or do other people hear about how you're caring for each other? that first few weeks of a birth, or that person who is ill, or that person who is stuck at home for a while. Can people see these things, and are they pointed to our good, good God? Are we showing God's glory in the world? And how are we central to Christian living? Priority and joy, that person that annoys you, but you can spend time with them. How can our times together be made more effective to bring God glory as we rejoice in our fellowship together? I love that bit. It's that picture of a trophy. I don't know if it's entirely fair, so you can take it or leave it, but certainly there's something about God's manifold, multicoloured wisdom and power and love being shown in us. His church, united to him in Christ, yes, but also how united to each other. How can we do that, and how can we show it for his glory? Let me pray for us. Father God, we do thank you that you are a good God. We thank you for your good gospel of unity to you through what Jesus has done for us. And we thank you later we'll be remembering that, particularly in communion. But also your good gospel in uniting your people across all barriers, social, ethnic. We pray, Father, for our times together. Encourage us. Keep that wonderful vision in our hearts and our minds of what you are doing. Help us to get involved with that. And may we show your glory to others. May we show you as a good God in our interactions, our fellowship, and our love. Amen.